Well, dear congregation, for the last number of weeks now, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And as many of you know, this is in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism which deals with our thankfulness, how we are to express our gratitude to God. Before looking at the Lord's Prayer, look at the Ten Commandments. And there's many really connections that we can find between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, even in the way it's structured. You know that from the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are focused more on that vertical relationship that we have with God, how we are to show love to God. Then is the next six commandments are more of a horizontal level, dealing with our relationship with our neighbor, right? How we are to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. In the Lord's Prayer, as we come to the petitions, we see a similar division. The first three petitions, you might say, are the you or the thou petitions, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are focused especially on God and on his kingdom, though as we saw, while there's, you could say, more of a vertical relationship in these first three requests, there's still also that horizontal implication. We pray, your kingdom come. That begins with a desire that God would establish his kingdom in our own lives and our own hearts. When we pray, your will be done, we pray that God would help us to submit to his will. Now we come to the second set of petitions, numbers 4 through 6. And these are especially focused on ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then lastly, now that I'm doing it from memory, it's difficult sometimes. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. Right, so there's these three requests, the our requests. And some people are surprised then when it comes to the our section, that God begins with the physical. That's what Jesus tells us. Right? Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and we get to this section. It's not, first of all, about our sins or not being led into temptation, but giving us this day our daily bread. And certainly one thing that we can see from that already from the beginning is that God is concerned not just about our spiritual needs, our spiritual condition, but God is also concerned about our physical needs. That these are things that not only that we can, but should pray for. We can go to God about our sins, about our struggles. We can also go to God about our day-to-day needs. On our theme this morning, as we want to focus on this fourth petition, is praying that God will provide for our daily needs. So praying that God will provide for our daily needs. Again, we want to see that this afternoon in three sections. First of all, to see what is included in our daily bread. Second, to answer the question, is this still relevant for us, at least especially here in a prosperous first world country? And then third, the proper result or the end of this petition. So what's included in our daily bread? Second, is this still relevant for us today? And third, the proper result of this petition. To begin then by thinking about what is included in our daily bread. We begin with the obvious, our food. That's what we're asking for, right? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread, especially look throughout the Bible, is not limited to, you know, what we think of as bread today, the loaf of bread or a bun. Bread in the Bible refers to all kinds of food, what we would eat for our day-to-day nourishment. Notice also here that Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, not for our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our yearly bread. Again, part of the point that Jesus is teaching us and showing us is that when you go to God in prayer and you go to him also with your physical needs, don't be always thinking for way in the distance. Be concerned about today and trust that God will provide you with what you need. This is this childlike trust and submission. And we pray for our daily need, our daily bread today. It also implies that tomorrow we're going to pray again. And again, we're going to go to God and say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It should be this ongoing, this continually going and seeking God to provide us with what we need. So that's the obvious part of what's included. There's also maybe perhaps some less obvious things that are included in this petition. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism does not give us a whole lot of details. We have there a general statement. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. And Martin Luther, he had quite a list in his catechism as he spells out for us what some of these things might be. Some of these might be a bit surprising for us. So Martin Luther writes that when we ask for daily bread, we're praying for all things that pertain to the wants and support of this present life, such as drink, food, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, cattle, money, property, a pious spouse, and pious children. Pious, that means godly servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good seasons, peace, health, education, honor, good friends, trusty neighbors, and the like. When we first hear that list, you may be a bit surprised. Are all these things really included when we go to God and say, give us this day our daily bread? We'll come back to this later, but one of Luther's points here is, it's one thing to have bread and drink to eat, but depending on our circumstances, it's going to affect whether or not we can actually enjoy those things, enjoy these blessings. We'll come back to that shortly. So what's included in our daily bread? There's the obvious food and there's the less obvious. All of the things that we need for our day-to-day living, and we can include in there things which affect how we enjoy these blessings, our ability to appreciate and to use these blessings. Before we go on, to see if it's still relevant, one of the books I have as a commentary on the Catechism by a man named Fred Kluster, he pointed out that bread is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. Something that we don't just see here and there, but really this is an ongoing theme that we see repeatedly. And he writes that we see this, first of all, in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, verse 9, we read, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. Right? So already in the beginning, when God created the universe, when he created Adam and Eve, he made sure they had their daily bread. And we know what happens next. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They sinned. And one of the consequences is that the ground would be cursed. But not that there would be no food for them. But now they would have to work hard. There'd be thorns and thistles. Yet despite their sin, despite God's judgment against them, God is still going to provide for the daily bread of people. And we see this theme come up again after the flood. The promise in Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. In Genesis 9, verse 3, God also gives permission now for people to eat fish, bird and land animals. So God just destroyed humanity for their wickedness and rebellion. God had saved Noah and his family. Now God is saying again, here is food. I'm promising there's going to be a springtime and a harvest. I'm promising that there's going to be, in general, there's going to be food for humanity. And it comes up as more examples, but I'm just giving a few of them. Jacob and his family, they go to Egypt. Why? Because there was no food in the land of Canaan, and there was food in Egypt. And again, we see how God is restricting food in certain areas and blessing different areas, again, so that God would be accomplishing his purposes and fulfilling his plan. If we're going through the book of Exodus, and we know when Moses and the Israelites, they leave Egypt, and quickly they run out of food. And again, God provides for his people. God sends those flocks of quail. God sends manna from heaven. God looks after his people. God gives them the food that they need. There's the prophet Elijah. You know how he prophesied that there'd be no rain until he would say that the rain would come. And for 3.5 years, there's no rain. And during this time, he begins at the brook. And how God provides for him. He sends those ravens with food. And then they stop. And he goes to the widow at Zarephath. And again, God provides food for him. We see also how this theme of bread comes up in the life of Jesus. Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. He'd been fasting and praying for 40 days. What was the first temptation Satan came to him with? Turn those stones into bread. And Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And later on, then Jesus on the cross, right, throughout humanity, throughout God's word, we see how God had repeatedly been providing for his people. When Jesus is on the cross, he has nothing. No shoes, no clothing, no food. He's thirsty. He gets a sip of that vinegar or that sour wine, something to drink. And if you go on through Scripture, you think of heaven. The glories of heaven, that great banquet that God's people will have, and that wedding feast with the Lamb. So my point is that as we think about daily bread, this is something that is essential to our lives, something that we need, also that we see consistently throughout Scripture. Especially it's how God is the one who provides, and how God directs, and how God fulfills His plans, even in famines and in provision. So we pray for our daily bread. Is this request still relevant for us today? That's our second thought. Is this petition for daily bread still relevant for us today? We live in the context where we have an abundance of food. It's not been in all of your homes, but I trust that most of you have plenty of food to eat. You have pantries full of food. You have freezers full of food. And if you don't have food, what do? You get in your car or you walk 5 minutes and you go to a grocery store and there is an abundance of food for you to choose. You sit down maybe for a meal and you're about to pray for God's blessing. And there at the table, you have pots or pans full of food. You have an abundance of food on your table. And then you ask, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes it almost seems a bit ironic, right? God, we have food. We have lots of food. God has blessed us richly. Should we still be praying for this? Well, a helpful question maybe to ask before we get into that is daily bread a human right? A right, something that you deserve, something you're entitled to? Maybe that seems like a strange question. And yet that's something we should think about. Do we as people have a right to food? Our world leaders believe so. Is the Universal Declaration of Human Rights back in 1948. And one of the articles in there says, everyone has the right to a standard of living adequate for health, for the health and well-being of himself and of his family, including food, clothing, housing, and medical care. Now, certainly we can say that within society, there is this obligation for people, for parents to provide for their children, for civil government, as much as they're able to provide for those who they are responsible for. There's this obligation as people towards one another to provide, to make sure our basic needs are being met. The U.S. Declaration of Independence even says that. I know we are Canadians, but this is certainly, these are general truths that I think we can agree with. It says there, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we can say, we can agree with them and say, in the context of civil society, there are God-given rights and blessings that we have towards each other that are grounded in Scripture. But if we ask ourselves, does God owe us anything? Is God obligated to give us food? Is God obligated to give us life? Does God owe it to us to provide us for our daily bread? And the answer to that is no. The Westminster Larger Catechism, dealing again with this same petition, says acknowledging that in Adam and by our sins, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life, and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. As sinners, we as a human race have rebelled against God. We might say that initially, When God created Adam and Eve and they were living in obedience, that there was a certain right that they had that God would provide for them. We have rebelled against God. And what was the punishment? What was the curse when man rebelled? The Bible is very clear. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We have lost the right to live. We have lost the right that God must provide for us all the outward blessings that we desire. And this is also true in society, isn't it? In society, you might say, as Canadians, you have the right to travel. You have the right to move around. You have the right to if you want to go live in Saskatchewan, you can do that. But if you break the law and you're sent to prison, then those rights that you have are taken away. You can't go wherever you want. You can't do whatever you want. And the same is true in a sense spiritually. When we sinned against God, when we broke His law, we no longer have these rights that maybe once we did have. So when we pray, give us this daily bread, we need to do so humbly. We need to do so acknowledging that we have no right in and of ourselves of the daily blessings that God gives to us. These are not things that we inherently deserve. So our daily bread is not a right that we have between us and God. The second reason this is still relevant for us today is that all material gifts or goods are gifts from God. If we deserve death, if we have forfeited our right to live, then all the common blessings we enjoy, from food to clothing to opportunities, these are not things given to us because we deserve them. These are things given to us because God is being gracious to us and kind to us. Because God is not dealing with us in the way that we deserve. One pastor writes, only the grace and mercy of God cause sinful human beings to continue to receive and to enjoy earthly blessings. It's only all these blessings that we have are demonstrations of God's love and patience. Demonstrations that God is still willing to be kind and patient to people who rebel against Him, who sin against Him. If everything that we have is a gift from God, then certainly we should keep on praying, give us this day our daily bread. Because when we acknowledge that everything we have, even that table before us full of food, if we say, Lord, we got this from You, we received this from You, we're also acknowledging that God could take that away. That circumstances can change. We can have natural disasters. There can be famines. There can be destruction. There can be war. And we go from a first world country enjoying all kinds of blessings to now being hungry and starving. We read together the parable of the rich young fool. And we see this acknowledgement of that all material goods or a gift from God was missing in this rich man's mind. In verse 16 of Luke 12, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, why was that? Why was it that particular year he had a bumper crop that was growing like crazy? He was expecting a huge harvest. Well, you might say, well, because the ground was good, there was good seed planted. Wasn't it also, though, because God gave timely rain? Because the sun was shining? Because God blessed the work and the labor of this man and his servants? This is what the man failed to acknowledge. That everything he had, this huge crop that he was expecting, it was a gift from God. Well, third reason why this is still relevant for us today is that there's no prophet without God's blessing. No prophet without God's blessing. We'll see that again in our catechism. And that neither our care nor industry nor even your gifts can profit us without your blessing. So again, we so often forget about that. We sit down at the table and we're hungry. And we expect that the food we're about to eat is going to nourish us. It's going to give us strength for the day. A few weeks ago, I read an article about a man in Toronto. And when this man is 15 years old, his digestive system shut down because of a rare genetic disorder. He just couldn't eat anymore. And as time went on, his condition worsened. He couldn't even drink anymore. You could put all the food in the world in front of him, but because of his medical condition, he couldn't take a bite. He was in constant pain and nauseous. Okay, many of us take it for granted when we sit down and eat. This food will taste good. It's going to stay in our stomachs. It's going to nourish us. That's not by chance. That's because God has given us health. Because God continues to uphold our bodies. God continues to sustain us so we can enjoy these natural blessings He has given to us. Many of us maybe enjoy going to the mountains, enjoy hiking or walking or sitting at the lake. Again, what a blessing. It's a material blessing given to us by God. What if we suddenly went blind? What if we went deaf? What if we were in a bad car accident and were completely paralyzed? Right? Those material blessings that God has given to us now that we can enjoy now, those blessings can be taken away, or the enjoyment of them can be taken away in a moment. So next time we sit down at the table with a full freezer and a pile of food in front of us, and we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, this is not an irrelevant request. Everything we have is a gift from God, and we can only enjoy them as long as God gives us the health and the strength to enjoy them, as long as God blesses them to us. So all these material blessings are gifts from God, and apart from His blessing, they will do us no good. So far we've seen what is included in our daily bread, and we see how relevant even this request is for us today, how we should continue to pray that earnestly and seriously. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's go on to our third thought and see the proper end or the result of this petition. Right? Praying this, where should that lead us? We've seen that a little bit already, to acknowledge these gifts are from God and to acknowledge there's no profit without God's blessing. But the proper result of this petition is that we should put our trust in God alone. Again, the catechism goes on to say that. It goes on to say, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. We can't be trusting in our local government to provide for us when things go wrong. We can't be trusting in our parents or even in our church. That ultimately, all these things can let us down. They can fail us. Yes, you could say these are God-given means through which God can provide for us. But our ultimate trust needs to be in God. Again, it's what we see lacking so clearly in the passage we read from Luke chapter 12. Verses 17 and 19, how does this rich man respond? You read, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And that in itself was okay. Right? It's not wrong that when you have a huge crop coming, that you make space for it for the future. That's, you could say, even that's just wise planning. But where the problem really comes in is what he goes on to say, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man was not acknowledging that this crop he was receiving was from God. This man was not acknowledging that while God was blessing him richly, he could take this crop away from him or take him away. He says, I have all these things and my trust is in them. I'm going to depend on that barn full of food for many years. And in the meantime, I'm going to live life. I'm going to eat my food. I'm going to celebrate with my friends. This is complete, total self-dependence, and ignoring God and all that God has done for him. What God says to him is striking, and isn't it? In the next verse. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will these things be which you have provided? This man thought he was going to live a long time. He thought he would enjoy these things for many years. And God says, fool. In today's language, you might say, you're an idiot. You're not thinking clearly. You're missing the mark. You think you're going to enjoy these things. Your time's up. Tonight, your soul is required. Tonight, you're going to die. Tonight, you're going to stand before me and give an account of your plans, your rejection of me. Jesus concludes the parable by saying, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What are we rich with this afternoon? Many of us are rich. We have great blessings. We have money in our bank accounts. We have food in the fridge. Is that the only riches we have? Or are you also rich toward God, rich in relationship to God? This rich fool, he missed the point. This fourth petitioner reminds us that we need to trust in God and in God alone. Then the second proper result or end of this petition is that we should serve God with our blessings. The rich fool should have been looking at his crops. He should have thanked God for all these blessings he had received. Then he should have prayed, "Lord, how do you want me to use these blessings? How can I glorify you with the abundance that you've given to me?" There's no doubt that material blessings, they are essential for living. But these material blessings are not the end goal. The food, the drink, the material wealth that God gives us, these are to be a means to an end. Not so we can live a life of pleasure, a life of luxury. The Shorter Catechism asks us, what is the chief end or the purpose of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if our abundance, our wealth is keeping us from seeking God or from serving God, then all those things that we have, these are not really a blessing, they are turned into a curse. Right? Instead of these things leading us to God, leading us to depend on Him and to serve Him with these things, they're distracting us from Him. They're keeping us from bowing before Him, keeping us from serving Him. Remember, we have to give an account to God for all that He has given to us. God's going to say, "I gave you all these things that I could have given to someone else. How did you use them? Were you faithful with them? Were you loving with them? Did you seek to glorify me and care for others around you?" So the proper end of this petition is that we put our trust in God alone. We would serve God with our blessings. The last section I have here on this third point is a question that I often struggled with. But why do Christians starve? On one hand, that seems to be maybe a strange question, but it's something I wrestled with this week, and maybe you wrestled with the same thing. We pray for our daily bread. When we look at God's Word, we see many, many promises. Now, certainly we should acknowledge again that we have no right to food. But for Christians, those who are united to Christ, who have been adopted by God, why do they starve? Why do they go to God and God does not answer their prayers? In Psalm 23, verse 1, we confess, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack or want." We have that confession, that hope, that joy. There are promises in God's Word. For example, Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want or no lack to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Or Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, food, drink, and clothing, shall be added unto you." Right, so how do we make sense of that? Certainly, as you remember, that these statements and promises need to be kept in perspective of other clear statements that we have in God's Word. We have these confessions, we have these promises, but God's Word also tells us very clearly that God's people will suffer. will suffer persecution, will suffer from natural disasters. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These things shall come. We as believers may experience them. But Paul's saying there, while you may experience these struggles, you may experience this outward lack, they will not separate you from the love of God. You may suffer, may go without food, but in Christ, and we have God as our Father, then we trust and rely that God will help us through that trial, that struggle, provide for us, or He will deliver us from it by taking us to glory. There's both those options, right? God will either provide materially, or we are going to die and take us to Him. Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So on one hand, we have these promises that we can pray, and this confession that we can make, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Yet these things are not, it's not really, they're not a contradiction, these go together. One pastor wrote this, those who fear God recognize that fundamentally their relationship with God will satisfy them completely. So though we may lack food, when God is our shepherd and God is helping us through it, yes, we're lacking food. Maybe we even die because of lack of food. And yet God will go through that struggle with us. And God will ultimately bring us through it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And there's this contentment that Paul has. Whether he has lots of food or he's gone without food for days, there's this hope and this trust and this God-given contentment that God would help him through it. And they both have a quote from a book written by Dr. Beakey and Mark Jones, written Puritan Theology, Doctrine for Life. And earlier in that chapter, he describes different kinds of promises. Again, it's so relevant for this discussion. When we think of the promises God gives when it comes to food, he says different kinds. There's direct promises and there's indirect promises. There are absolute promises and there are conditional promises. And he goes on to write there, conditional promises, by contrast, are no further promised than God in wisdom sees to be best for His own glory and His children's good. In this conditional way, subject to His glory and our good, the Lord promises all temporal blessings, which Lazarus lacked, freedom from all crosses and troubles, which Job suffered, freedom from temptation, which even Jesus faced, less principal graces and common gifts of the Spirit, which are variously distributed, and sanctifying grace, which again varies among saints. All of these blessings are promised, but they are conditional on what God knows to be best for His glory and our good in particular situations. That's important for us to remember. If a Christian is starving, somehow it's for their good. Now, obviously, it's not for their earthly good. Right? If a Christian starves and they die because of starvation, that wasn't good for their life upon this earth. You could say they even ended this life upon this earth. But it's for their ultimate good, their ultimate glory of God, and for their ultimate good as individuals, as believers united to Christ. So when Christians are needy and starving, God sometimes supernaturally intervenes. Many of you are familiar with George Mueller. He was well known for the orphanages that he was involved in England. And one morning there were 300 children in the orphanage who sat around the tables and they're ready for breakfast. But the person running the orphanage came to him and says, we have no food. Well, George Mueller, he prays and he thanks God for food. And a short time later, there's a knock at the door and the baker knocked and he says, last night I had this conviction that you needed bread. So I got up and I made lots of bread. And a short time later, someone else knocks on the door. It's the milkman. His wagon broke down. He says, this milk's going to spoil. Can you use some milk? Right. So in that case, God supernaturally provided in his providence an answer to prayer for his people. It is other times God does not intervene. There are many Christians who have prayed, who trust in God and have starved. So in the end, we know that God is glorified. And also that no believer is going to complain in heaven that God made a mistake during his earthly life. And that's got to be a comfort for us, something we have to believe and trust in. Our congregation, we've been focusing on bread, especially these material daily provisions. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, and I want to end with this. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Matthew Henry writes, our daily bread does but fatten us as lambs for the slaughter, if our sins be not pardoned. That brings us to an important closing point I want to make. You can pray for food, and we should. We can pray for daily provisions. We go to God because we receive these from God. But if we are living without Christ as our Savior, the living bread from heaven, then all of these blessings you receive, where are they going to lead us ultimately? To greater condemnation and suffering in hell. Because God blessed us. God gave us all that we needed. Instead of entrusting in Christ, instead of fleeing to Christ for salvation, we received these gifts and we went on living in unbelief. Jesus tells us, he is the heavenly bread. He gives true eternal life. As we pray for our daily bread, as you look to God to give us our food and our drink and all that we need for our day-to-day living, let us also pray that God would feed us spiritually through his word, by his spirit, that we'd be fed by the Son of God. Congregation, let us trust in God to provide us our daily food. Let us look to God to bless these gifts that we have received, that he'd bless them to us. Above all, let us trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we come before you. And again, Lord, we thank you for giving us our daily bread. Lord, you have blessed us with such abundance. And so often, all of us here, or at least most of us, have leftovers. We have even food that gets thrown into the garbage because we have more than we can eat. And Lord, you've blessed us so many ways materially. Help us, Lord, to remember and to acknowledge we only have them because of your grace and mercy. And we can only enjoy them if you bless them to us. Lord, we can pray that you continue to provide for us as you see fit. Lord, help us to submit to you in all these things. Help us to acknowledge that you are God and we are but people. We pray also, Lord, that you would be with us as we have need just not only for physical food, but also for spiritual food. And our ultimate need for Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. Lord, if we are here this afternoon still without Christ, still going through life without being satisfied in Christ, we pray that you would convict us, that we would have no rest. Even that tonight you would keep us awake with this pressing reality that we are sinners who need a Savior. Lord, that you'd intervene. You'd help all of us to cry out to you, to be fed, to be nourished, to be saved. Also pray that, Lord, for our loved ones who are unbelievers. Lord, give us wisdom on how to reach out to them. also to our neighbors and our co-workers. Or if they were hungry, we'd buy them a sandwich. Or give us wisdom and love. They would also seek to meet their spiritual needs and point them to Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless us and help us, encourage us as a congregation. Help us in this week and all that we have planned. If we're traveling or working or enjoying a break from school or whatever we have planned, we pray that you'd protect us and help us. Lord, help us to live in dependence upon you. We pray all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.